living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to go through verses 25 to 37 today. I am really glad that last week went fast, because I couldn't wait for this day to come. I couldn't wait. I mean, we are going to take the biggest offering in the history of Living Streams Community Church.
Woohoo!
It's worth it.
Yeah.
Hoot, holler. We're going to express our faith and our love and our worship all together like we never have before as a church today. So I'm really excited about that. There is some Daring Faith envelopes back on the table. Extras. In case you want to revise your gift after I dare you to be generous. Today when Lucy and I left the house, we opened the front door and she walked out and she said, "The day of generosity." I said, "Yes, amen." If you're visiting with us today, I just want you to know you've come on a special Sunday for our church. We've been going through a series called Daring Faith. And God has been working in our hearts to grow us and to challenge us to give more and to go more. And today is a day that we're going to bring our commitments and our first fruits offering to the Lord today. So we're glad you're here if you're visiting with us. We'd love for you to tell us you were here. There's communication cards in the seats. Just fill those out and let us know that you were here. And there is a basket out in the lobby there at the welcome table. That's where those cards go. So we'd love it if you would fill that out and let us know that you were here. Now, next Sunday, we're going to celebrate what God is doing this Sunday through us and what he's done through all these Sundays that we've had together. So we're planning a celebration dinner next Sunday evening at 6 p.m. And you don't have to bring anything but yourself, your joy, and your story about what God has done in your life over these last 11 weeks of Daring Faith. So we would like for you to be here. We'll eat, worship, and pray. How's that sound? We're also, you remember that message last week on daring to wait on God? Well, we're not going to reveal the amount of this offering until the dinner. Okay, so you're going to have to wait until then to find out. So really excited about all that's going on. What is generosity? What is generosity? Here's a definition for you. It is the virtue of being kind and giving and forgiving. Being generous means that you are free in giving and sharing of your life. You're an unselfish person. You're living with open hands. Now, you probably could have come up with a definition for generosity on your own. I mean, it isn't rocket science, is it? Generosity is not. But just I want you to know how smart you are when it comes to generosity. So I'm going to give you a generosity test, okay? Don't worry, you can't really fail. It's not going to be graded. And it's actually a visual test. You don't even have to read anything, okay? So here, which shower would you rather take? The one with a generous amount of water or not so? That's what I thought. Which hamburger would you rather eat? Where's the beef? Which gift would you rather receive, the paper or the medal? Which airplane would you rather ride on? The one with a generous amount of legroom or not so generous? And which guy would you rather be? You know, that's Scrooge, right? The most famous, miserable miser turned generous giver that we probably know of, except for maybe Zacchaeus. You know, he might fall into that. You know, isn't it true? We can spot generosity a mile away. And we can spot stinginess a mile away. It's pretty easy. I mean, miserable people are usually miserly people. That's where the word comes from, actually. And generous people are usually happy people. That's just how it goes. It's just how it goes. So these two qualities, easily recognizable when we look for them, unless we are looking for them in ourselves. And so today, we are going to work on generosity, understanding it. And I want to ask you a question. Which way does generosity flow in your life? Does more of it flow to you, or does more of it come out from you? Which way does it flow? Because it should tell you something about your life. Today, I want to dare you to be generous because of the impact that it has on your life with God and the impact that it has on other people. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And this is a parable with a lot of generosity in it. All right, so let's read that together. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning for your word to us. A parable that many of us have heard, maybe haven't read for a while, but we certainly know the name, Good Samaritan. And we ask, God, that we could look into it today, that you would speak to our hearts about us and who we are and where we are with you. Let our hearts be good soil for the word today. Let it bear fruit in our life. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, I want to help you understand that generosity is a big deal to God. Generosity is a big deal to God. Jesus is responding to this lawyer here who challenged him with this question. The guy wants to know, how do I inherit eternal life? But really what he wants to know is, does Jesus know how to inherit eternal life? So he's testing him. He's an expert in the Old Testament law. And so he's like, this is a Galilean preacher going around. You know, I want to see if I can get an answer out of him that's wrong. And so Jesus, responding in a wonderful manner with his own question, possibly playing to the guy's ego, asks him a question in return. Well, what does the law say? You know, you're an expert. Tell us how you interpret it. And then the man rips off the 2 great commandments. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus affirms him. Yes, that's right. Go do that and you will live. Well, the man is immediately convicted by Jesus' response, and he asks him a follow-up question because he needed a loophole. He wasn't living out what he knew in his head. And so he says, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan. A story of love in action. A story of generosity. Being generous is a big deal to God because being generous is about love. So this lawyer, see, he had the right answers. He was an expert in the law, but he didn't have the right actions in his life. He wasn't living up to what God's instructions say, which is where we all would be. We aren't able to live up to that. And so as God goes, listen, as it goes with him, you know, he doesn't really care how much we know and even how much we feel toward him. But he does care a lot about what our lives show, how we obey him, how we follow him in our life. How come? Why is that? Why is that? Because of this, because generosity comes from God. God is generous. And he wants us to be like him. And when we are like him, that generosity flows through us to other people. When other people experience the generosity of God, they have a tendency to look up. And that's what he's after. He gets glory when we do that. Now you find all over the Bible examples of generosity, encouragement for generosity, and commands to be generous. It's all over the Bible. There's 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000, over 7,000, that we can cling to as believers. You know, we can hang on to them. Now, most of those promises have a premise. So that means that God connects something of our behavior to that promise. So it's like, you do this and I'll do this. Or I'll do this if you'll do this. Something like that, a premise. Did you know that most of the promises in the Bible, God connects generosity to them. Giving to them. Isn't that amazing? In fact, you look up the word give, you look at, use a computer, the word give is used 2,152 times in the Bible. And you're like, wow, that's a lot. But so what? Compare it to love. How many times do you think love is used in the Bible? 714 times. How about pray? Praying is important. 372 times. Believe. 272 times. God is sending us a message. He wants his people to give away their life, to get the life that he's given us. That's how he wants us to live. Jesus taught in Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Now you can take that as a promise or you can take it as a warning. It kind of goes both ways. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his deed. Psalm 41:1-2, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. And on it goes in the Bible. Promise after promise after promise. God promising to take care of those who will be generous with their life and give their life away. Now, God also rewards generosity. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. I'm sure you've heard this. You've heard this phrase. You can't take it with you. Right? I'm sure you've heard that. You know, nobody's driving a U-Haul into heaven. Right? Have you heard this phrase, though? You can send it on ahead. Did you know that? You can send it on ahead. You can store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we're generous with our life, it is possible to put a big old smile on God's face. When we're generous. And there's reward coming for that. There's a reward. When you see him face to face, you've been generous with your life, giving away your life. You know what you're going to hear? Well done. That's one that I'm looking forward to the most, I think. Well done, good and faithful servant. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So that tells us that God does not miss one time when we give ourselves away. Even if man misses it. You know, even if we don't get a thank you, even if we don't feel appreciated, God does not miss your giving away. He doesn't. He sees every bit of it and he will reward you for it. Ephesians 6, verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whatever he is, slave or free. So we need to store it up. Luke 12, 33. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. So we need to store it up. We need to store it up. Generosity is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to him. He illustrates love with it. He commands it. He encourages it. He demonstrated it. I dare you to be generous. I dare you. Next, generosity should be a big deal to us. It should be a big deal to us because you'd be surprised how much generosity will tell you about yourself and how much impact it has on your life with God. So this lawyer, he's looking for the loophole because he didn't see himself in his own answer that he gave back to Jesus. He didn't see himself loving his neighbor like himself. And then we hear the parable unfold. Right? So there's a man on a journey to Jericho, a notorious road. You get robbed there all the time. Why people were on the road to Jericho, I don't know. But he was, and he got robbed. He got beaten, and to an inch of his life, left there on the road. And along comes two guys, separate times, a priest and a Levite. So both of these guys are church guys. Okay? Both these guys are trying to live their life as strictly as they can toward the law of God. And so both of them would be like this lawyer who Jesus is telling the story to. So they see this man, the priest and the Levite, they see this man lying on the road. And what do? They walk around him on the other side of the road and they keep going. Now, we might whack him for that, but presumably what they were thinking was the guy's dead. And I can't get close to a dead body because I risk uncleanliness. So I'm going to walk around him. And so their own holiness and righteousness, their pursuit of that was trying to keep them. It kept them out of getting involved. So they kept on going. But along comes this Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was somebody that the Jews hated. They despised them. They thought they were outside of God's blessing and favor. So this Samaritan, he comes by and he sees this poor guy laying there on the road. And he has pity on him. He has compassion on him. And I don't know what he was doing, but he gave it up to take care of this guy. He entered into his problem. He made his problem his own problem. He bandaged his wounds. He cleansed them with oil and wine. He picked the guy up, put him on his animal, took him to the nearest hotel. He walked in, took care of him all day, stayed all night taking care of him. The next day, he tells the innkeeper, he says, "Hey, I got to go do something. Here's some money. You take care of him. If that's not enough, when I come back, I'll reimburse you." That's how the story goes. That's love in action. That is generosity at work. Generosity reveals where your heart is. It reveals where your heart is. What kind of person that you are. What your character is like. You know, most people will say they don't have enough to be generous. But it's not a matter of having. It's a matter of your heart and where your heart is. Usually, the more people have, the less people give. Take it from me. I used to do tax returns of some wealthy people. Hardly ever they gave anything away. This is kind of how it goes. It tells you something about your heart. See, stinginess is a leading symptom to diagnose selfishness and self-centeredness in your life. If you're stingy with your life, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how sorry you feel for poor people or how you feel about God, if you're not a generous person with the life God has given you to those that are struggling around you, It tells you something about where your heart is. And Jesus said that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So generosity will show you where your heart is. Generosity, we will also demonstrate your faith. There's a book in the Bible called Philemon. Listen to these verses from Philemon chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I'm praying that you and your love for all of God's people, and I'm praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So Paul is the one who is writing this letter to Philemon. He really had a purpose for writing. He was trying to get Philemon to forgive a servant, a slave that he had who had run away. And so Paul knows this slave, and this slave has recently become a believer, and he wants to go back and make things right with Philemon. So Paul sends this letter. He is praying that Philemon will forgive this slave and be generous toward him because of what Christ has done for him. Philemon was getting it done as a believer. He was a leader in the Colossian church. Paul was only hearing good things about him, his love for God's people, his faith in Jesus. You know, he was just getting it done there, and he's hoping that Philemon would extend that love, that exercise that faith to somebody who had hurt him, who had betrayed him. So for Philemon to be generous in forgiving, he had to exercise his faith, demonstrate his faith. That is the only reason anybody would ever forgive anybody, because they've been forgiven by Jesus. And that's always more. So generosity shows you, it demonstrates your faith. It also cures your materialism. Generosity will cure your materialism. So you have to understand that we, as Americans, live in the land of plenty. This is where we live. I mean, compared to the rest of the world, we understand that we are all wealthy people. Very wealthy. Even the poor in this country have more than the poor around the world. So when you get that perspective, you understand that that's the water we swim in. I mean, you take one trip to Honduras or to Brazil or to India, and you understand the water that we swim in, the abundance that we have around us. Okay? You see it when you compare to other places. And the only way that you can cure materialism in your life, and all of us have some of it. All of us have a bit of that materialism disease in our life because of where we live. So the only way to cure that is to give away your possessions, to give away your money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19 says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." You won't be generous and materialistic at the same time. You just won't be. When you take what you've got and you put it in Jesus' hands, something's going to happen in your life. You're going to have a revival. You're going to have a spiritual revival. You're going to have a dependence on God that drives you to pray. You're going to have a hunger for His promises, and you're going to read this more because you're going to be counting on them when you give your life to Him, when you give your things away. That's what happens. Generosity will cure your materialism. Generosity will express your worship. You know, when God looks at our offering, He doesn't look at the amount on our check. He looks at the amount left over. You know, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has treasure hidden away in places that we will never see unless He pours it out to us. So the amounts on our checks are not what impresses Him. It's the balance in our account that He's looking at to see. Now, how do I know that? Because of what Jesus said. He taught this to his disciples in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. It says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So what's left after you make an offering to God? When it comes out of the checkbook, or it comes out of the calendar, or it comes out of your energy, or it comes out of your gifts, we're talking about your whole life here, being generous with your life. What's left over? That's where God's looking. You know, when we give an offering that's over and above what we normally do, that means that it has to come from somewhere. And so usually that's money that we had set aside, or time, or, you know, something that we had set aside for something else, like this Good Samaritan. I mean, he was on his way somewhere to do something, and he stopped and he gave that away to this man. So when that happens, God sees that as an act of worship. Our sacrifice, that sacrifice. So dare to be generous. I dare you to be generous. I dare you to give something today that you know you gave next week. Do it. Don't do it because I said so. Don't do it because we need to buy the church. Do it because he is your God and he is worthy. He's worthy. Amen. Generosity will express your worship. And then one more. Generosity makes you more like Jesus. Anytime that we are generous with our life, giving our life away, no matter how much of that we have to give, we're more like Jesus. Anytime we do that. Think about how generous Jesus was. Aren't you glad when he was on the cross, he said the words, it is finished, instead of it is almost finished. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God's plan was not like this? Hey, son, I want you to go down to their world and show them how to live. I've given them instructions on how to follow me, but they can't seem to get it done. They must need a visual example. Go, show them how to live, and then we'll see how many of them can make it. Aren't you glad that that wasn't God's plan? His plan was John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved us that he gave his only son. How generous is that? He gave his only son to come down here, to live our life, to show us how to live. But he didn't stop there. He died. He gave his life up so that we could be forgiven of our sins, of not being able to live up to loving God and loving your neighbor. He died so that that gap could be bridged and we could know God. We could have a relationship with him. That's his plan. That's the generous God that we serve. And that's the way he wants us to live. Proverbs 21:26 says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. And again, apply this to your whole life. Apply it to your whole life. The Good Samaritan, he gave away his day. He gave away his night. He gave away his money. He crossed over the rules of religion, risking uncleanliness with this guy. He crossed over all of that. He gave all that away. He paid for all the man's expenses. He paid for the innkeeper's expenses. You know who that's like? Jesus. That's just like Jesus. So when we dare to be generous, we are more like the one who gave us life. So let's be like him. Let's do it for him. Generosity should be a big deal to us. It tells us so much about our hearts. It tells us so much about what we believe about God and where we are at with him. All of that. It costs us something. Generosity certainly costs us something. Maybe it'll cost you everything. But I'm telling you this, the impact on our relationship with God, the impact on the kingdom of God cannot be measured in dollars and cents and minutes and seconds and hours. Cannot be measured. I dare you to be generous. One last thing. Generosity will be a big deal to others. It will be a big deal to others. There are two people here that were impacted by the generosity of the Good Samaritan in the story, the half-dead man and the innkeeper. So put yourself in the place of the beaten man, the guy that's lying there on the road. You're lying there, you're bleeding and broken. Every breath is a struggle. Maybe, probably, you're unconscious. And along comes this Samaritan. He enters into your world. He gives you mercy. He decides, I'm not going to let this man die. He takes him to the inn, takes care of him. So there you are. You're in the bed at the inn, and you wake up the next morning, and there's a Samaritan sitting by your bed. I mean, come on. People hated him. What do you suppose he said? The beaten up man. Maybe, how did I get here or what happened? But I guarantee the thing that he said was thank you. Thank you. You know, when people are just beaten up, and this life beats you up, doesn't it? When you're just beaten up and you experience the generous grace of God, all you can do is receive it and say thank you. That's all you can do. It's a powerful impact when that happens. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, just think about when you receive generosity and it's like really generous. You're grateful. You're grateful, aren't you? And then, you know, the reverse is true. You know, like when we experience stinginess. You know, somebody's suing Starbucks because they're not getting their cups filled up high enough. It's not rocket science. It's the way it is. Generosity will be a big deal to others. And it opens up opportunity. Opportunity to know people, to be conduits of God's grace and mercy, and to point people to the ultimate grace giver. Generosity. Imagine you're the innkeeper. Okay, you're in the innkeeper's shoes. Now in walks this Samaritan with a guy hanging on his shoulders. I need a room. And so you watch this Samaritan take care of this man. Taking care of all of his wounds, staying up with him all night. And the next day that Samaritan comes to you and says, hey, I got to go do my business. Here's some money. Take care of him while I'm gone. When I come back, I'll check on him and I'll take care of any of your expenses. And you're seeing this. You're witnessing all of this. Now, we don't really have the rest of the story, but we kind of know how it would end, right? The Samaritan would come back. He would pay the innkeeper the extra expenses. The man that was beaten on the road, he and the Samaritan become lifelong friends. They start doing Thanksgiving and Christmas together. That's how it would end, right? Well, what happens? What happens in that innkeeper's thinking when he witnesses the generosity of the Samaritan? Maybe he was inspired to be more like him. Maybe the example of the Samaritan caused the innkeeper to see the good in him, in all that generosity given to this poor man, and it caused him to praise God. That there were still people like that in the world. That'd be a good thing if that happened. Maybe when the Samaritan came back, the innkeeper returned the 2 denarii to him and said, you know what, it's all good, I got it. That'd be a good thing. Maybe the innkeeper got convicted. And he just started, after that day, he started to run a different inn. And it became known for a place that you experienced generosity. I mean, inn critics would come and start giving him 5-star reviews for his hospitality and generosity. I believe all those things are possible. All those things in some way. Because when generosity gets witnessed by others, it doesn't go unnoticed. People will see it and God will use it to call them and to change them. In September of 2013, down in Brazil, there was a man who he developed what doctors called pathological generosity. Now, this is a true story. In an article published in the Journal of Neuroscience, doctors described this strange case of a 49-year-old man, identified as Mr. A in the article, who had a remarkable personality change after suffering a stroke. Physicians said he suffered a stroke in the subcortical regions of his brain and he suddenly developed this excessive, persistent urge to help others. And so he wouldn't stop giving away his money and gifts to give people that he barely knew. According to his wife, he would go out on the streets every day. He would buy candy and food for the kids that he met on the street. Dr. Larry Goldstein, neurologist at Duke University, said, although the observation of personality change is not that unusual, this one is apparently particularly novel. And I thought, you know, what would happen if Living Streams Community Church developed pathological generosity? What would happen? What would happen to us? What would happen inside these walls? What would happen outside these walls? What kind of impact would there be for the kingdom of God if the church would develop pathological generosity? And then, you won't believe this, I found a church that has it. Seriously, they've been practicing it for 100 years. And I want you to see their story. So let's watch this about the church in Morazim, India. Isn't that amazing? They went from $1.50 to $1.5 million with handfuls of rice. People who don't have anything. Supporting the gospel work through 1,800 missionaries. Amazing, isn't it? Pathological generosity right there. Right there in action. You know, when I watched that, I watched it probably 6 times. I felt like the innkeeper. I was humbled. I was convicted. I was inspired. And I was excited to dare you to be generous. Generosity is a big deal to God. It should be a big deal to us. And it will be a big deal to others. So it's time for us to take some daring steps of faith together as a church. In 1 Chronicles 29, David facilitated taking up an offering to build the first temple for God. And the first thing that he did was he announced his gift, which I did a few weeks ago. And so now it's time for us to bring our offering before the Lord as we do that. We're going to do that while we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Now, any time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering what Jesus has done in the way that he has told us to remember him, the altar is open for all believers. For all believers. And it's no different today. Okay? So whether or not you have a Daring Faith envelope to give today, we want you to know this communion is for you too. You know, some of you here might be in the shoes of that man that has been beaten up by life and you're struggling. And you just can't do it. Well, we want you to know this is for you too. It's time to experience the grace of God through your church family. And God will provide through your church family. Sometimes in life, you need to be carried and cared for. So don't feel like you can't participate in this. It's for you too. It's for you too. You don't have to be a member of Living Streams to come either. It's for all believers. So that means that you put your trust in Christ for life, for salvation. You know, have you experienced the incredible generosity of the grace of God? You know, that he sent Jesus. You know, Jesus showered you with his love when he came to our world. And he lived our life, but doing it without sin. So he could die our death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You know, the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. How generous is that? If your sins have been forgiven, if you've experienced that generous grace of God, then you're welcome to come up here. If you haven't, then come and talk to me today. It'll be the most important conversation of your life. I invite you to do that today. So believers, we want you to come up here and spend some time in prayer, remembering what Jesus has done for you. And then when you're ready for the elements, just look up and our elders will serve you. If you can't kneel up here, you can use the front row. That's fine. And then when you're done, just leave your Daring Faith envelopes up here or in the front row. That's fine. And then we'll pray over them before we close the service. But before we do this, let's stand together. And let's prepare our hearts to come to the table, to remember what Jesus has done, and to offer up our gifts to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, our Shepherd, our King, our Savior. We rejoice today for your love and grace and mercy in our lives. We thank you for provision, the faith, the love that you've given us, expressed through us in these envelopes today. You are so good, and we praise you. We ask, God, that you might strengthen us for the days ahead to walk by faith and not by sight, to look to you to fill these commitments that we've made. Use us, God, to glorify yourself in this church, in this community, in the other churches around us, for your glory, for your kingdom. It's all for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray as we leave today. Father God, when I see the envelopes on the altar today, they're... Father, they're a symbol of the hearts of your people in this church. And about 40 days ago, Father, we were challenged to grow, to root ourselves in the Word of God, to reach up to you, Father, to praise you with our lives. Father, we were challenged to grow, to gather into group and small groups, and to study your Word, and to see what it meant to have daring faith. We were challenged to reach out into this community, Father. We were challenged to obey your command to reach out to the world and make disciples. And Father, finally we prayed that we would be able to write your name on the deed of this church. And Father, indeed, that is our prayer, that this is your church and we are your people. Father, we thank you for the last 40 days, but let them just be a beginning of a life spent with you. Father, frequently I pass a sign on the side of the road. A farmer has a sign out, and on the sign he said, "Time spent for Christ is never wasted." Father, that has just become a mantra for me now, that time spent for you is never wasted. So, Father, let us all spend the rest of our time worshiping you, praising you, letting the world know that you are God. And all God's people said, amen.